Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In last week's gospel lesson, we heard the bold confession of faith of Peter when he told Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in response to this, Jesus said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." But in today's gospel lesson, the rock of Peter becomes a stumbling stone to Jesus. In the chronology of Christ's ministry, today's gospel reading comes immediately after last week's, and so it's, you know, sometimes our lectionary slices and dices and, you know, the order's all chopped up from how it actually was in Christ's ministry. It's nice when they actually flow. But Jesus says some things today that Peter doesn't want to hear. Maybe some things that we don't want to hear too. And what it is that as soon as Peter confessed Jesus to be the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, Jesus began to show them the cruciform nature of his messiahship. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. This is the first of three passion predictions that Jesus makes in the Gospels. Passion here does not mean like when you first met your spouse and you were filled with passion and your heart was going da-dun, da-dun, da-dun. No, passion in the original Latin meaning of the word is suffering. And Jesus predicted his suffering, his death, and his resurrection three times. And so he basically gave his entire playbook to the apostles. He spelled it out, play by play, what would happen during Holy Week. And yet they must not have been listening very well, or they didn't remember well, because when it came to Holy Week, they despaired at his crucifixion and they were shocked by his resurrection, even though they should have seen it coming. But think about, it's kind of like that sometimes when we hear bad news, right? Somebody tells you that you're losing your job, you're being fired, and you don't hear about, you know, how long your benefits are going to continue or what your settlement or whatever is going to be, because you're just hung up on you're fired. Or you're told you have cancer, and you don't hear anything about the treatment options that they start talking about, because all you heard is, you have cancer. And so you think, I'm going to die. You shut down, you don't listen to the rest of it. And so the disciples seem to have been hung up on the fact that Jesus said he was going to die, and apparently didn't hear the rest of it. Because then Peter said, "No, Lord, may far be it from you. May this never happen to you." The Greek phrase there, "far be it from you," is translated idiomatically. It really literally means, "the Lord have mercy on you." Peter is praying for Jesus, that God will have mercy on him, because he doesn't want any of what Jesus is talking about. As spokesman for the group, he takes Jesus aside and he rebukes him. Imagine that. He tells off Jesus. "Far be it from you. Lord, have mercy on you. This will never happen." Because Jesus talking about his own death is completely incompatible with the Jewish expectation of Messiah. They believed that the Christ would be a conquering king, that he would drive out the Romans, the occupying army of the Romans and the Roman emperor from the land of Israel, reestablish David's throne as an earthly kingdom. Messiah was supposed to be a victor, not a victim. And yet Jesus claimed that he must suffer, die, and rise again. Peter must have thought, these are weird ideas. Who is putting these crazy ideas in Jesus' head? Something needs to be done. I better wake him up and shake him up before things get off track here. My friend, Pastor Robert Harmon, some of you know him, he likes to call this story in the gospel the time that Peter tried to save the church from Jesus. The time that Peter tried to save the church from Jesus. Because Peter had a very different strategy, very different idea of how things were supposed to go down. And he didn't like Jesus' plan. He reacted very strongly against it. He wanted to keep Jesus away from the path that would lead to the cross. But as we see, this got him a little crossways with Jesus. Jesus recognized Peter's speech for what it was, a demonic attack. Through Peter, Satan was trying to tempt Jesus away from the path that leads to salvation. The devil doesn't want Jesus to die. The devil doesn't want Jesus to accomplish our salvation. The devil wants us to be left in our sins so that we're doomed and damned. But Jesus will not stand for that. And he sees it for what it is. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." And he uses the exact same words in Greek as he had used at the temptation in the wilderness back in Matthew 4. Remember, Jesus was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness by Satan. And then at the end of that time, he said, "Depart from me, Satan." Now, "depart from me" and "get behind me" don't sound the same in English, but in Greek they are. And the word is hupage. Get out of here. Get lost. Get behind me. It sounds like the language of exorcism almost. Now, Peter is not possessed by Satan as far as we know. Actually, at the Last Supper, the devil would enter into Judas. I don't know if you remember reading that, but that's what the Bible says. Judas actually became possessed by the devil himself when he betrayed Christ. But Satan is certainly influencing Peter here. He's using him. He's speaking through him, and so Jesus must rebuke him. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me." The word hindrance is the Greek word related to our word for scandal. "Peter, you are scandalizing me." Scandalon, the Greek word there, it means a cause of offense, perhaps even a trap. But in its most basic meaning, scandalon is a stumbling stone. It's a rock that gets in your way, that you trip over, and then you fall and get hurt. A stumbling stone. So Peter, the rock, has become a stumbling stone. He's getting in Jesus' way. And so he has to be told to get back in line. Why? Because he is not thinking the things of God, he's thinking the things of man. His attempt to protect the church from Jesus and protect Jesus from harm actually has the opposite effect. Because if Jesus were to depart from that plan, our salvation would not be accomplished. Jesus said that he must go to Jerusalem to suffer many things, to die, and on the third day to be raised. It was necessary for Jesus to die. The way of the cross would mean death for Christ, but eternal life for us. There was no other way for Jesus than the cross. But then Jesus says something else that we don't want to hear, which is the fact that what's good for the goose is good for the gander. And that the cross is also the path of discipleship for those who follow Christ. He says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul?" So if we would follow Christ, if we want to be disciples of Jesus, then we must become like him in his suffering. Christians must be willing to suffer for the name of Christ. Some of you know the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor and theologian in the 1930s who was part of the German resistance movement against Hitler. And ultimately, he would pay for that with his life. But Bonhoeffer, at the height of Nazi power, wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, which was about the radical nonconformity that Christians should have to the way that the world lives and does things. And in that book, he wrote on this passage that when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Come and die. In order to live forever, we must die. Die to self. Die to sin. Die to the pattern of this world. This is why Jesus talks in John 3 about being born again. It's why in Romans 6, it talks about baptism as a spiritual drowning, a death, that by baptism, do you not know that by baptism we have been buried with Christ into his death? In order that just as Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. Every time we baptize somebody in church, we are drowning them. Because to, not physically, I would get arrested for that. But someday we might get arrested for doing it spiritually. Because to live with Christ, we must die with Christ. If we cling to this world with all of its empty promises, all of its supposed treasures, all of its temptations to sin, it only results in death, eternal death, which is far worse than the death Christ calls us to. And that's why Jesus says if we try to save our lives, we'll lose them. If we try to cling to this world, we will gain the world and lose our soul. But if we are willing to renounce every claim that this world has on us, for the sake of Jesus, we gain everything in the world to come. The call of Christ is an invitation to suffer and die for the one who suffered and died and lives forever for us. And this is not a welcome call to many so-called Christians. We would rather believe in the false gospel of prosperity than in this gospel of suffering and crosses. I mean, we would rather believe that if we just believe hard enough and pray hard enough and obey hard enough and give enough money to the church, then everything will go our way. But those are all lies. They're lies that are popular. We hear preachers like Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer and Creflo Dollar spewing that on the television waves. And yes, there actually is a preacher named Pastor Dollar. And he's got a lot of them. A lot of dollars. Joel Osteen wrote a book called Your Best Life Now, which is about how supposedly if you do everything the right way, everything is going to go swimmingly for you and you'll have incredible blessing in this earthly life. Well, I have a pastor friend who says, if you are having your best life now, it means you're going to hell. Because if this is as good as it gets, you obviously ain't going to heaven. Because if this is as good as it gets, it only goes downhill from here for you. We would rather believe in self-empowerment and self-betterment than in denying ourselves. We want to live, not die. And yet only in dying to self do we live for Christ. The Christian life is one of suffering and death. And it conforms to the same pattern as the cross of Christ, because the Christian life is cruciform. It's common, by the way, in our common vernacular and our parlance to talk about suffering in terms of crosses in general. You know, our troubled relationships, our financial troubles, our health challenges. You know, we talk about all these things as like crosses we have to bear. And sometimes somebody very unhelpfully, after you pour out your heart about rough times you're going through, will say something to you really stupid like, well, you know, we all have our cross to bear. Anyone ever said that to you? I just want to take a garbage can and just pull it down over on top of their head. Because that is where it goes. What they're saying is garbage. If we treat the cross as a symbol of all suffering, then we turn it into a symbol that means nothing. And even today, right now, in churches in our country, there will be pastors who will be preaching on this passage of Scripture and talking about all the many and various kinds of crosses that we have in our lives. But for the Christian, For the Christian, the cross can only mean the suffering that comes because we are Christians. The cross, when Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him, he's not talking about financial problems and bad health or any of that. He is talking about the suffering that comes to us because we belong to Jesus. The cross is not a symbol of universal human suffering. It is the means by which God's Son accomplished our salvation by pouring out his blood and his dying breath for our sins. The first disciples of Jesus did not understand the cross in a metaphorical way. They did not spiritualize it. They did not make it a symbol. The cross was a very real, ever-present thing in their lives, because in first century Judea and Galilee, the Romans used crucifixion as a way to terrorize the local population and to suppress any attempt to get rid of the Romans. Anyone who rebelled against Rome ended up on the cross. It was a blunt force instrument of the Roman Empire. And it was gritty and gory and grotesque and gruesome. Crucifixion was a terribly bloody form of torture. And so it would prove for Jesus. Jesus' disciples never considered the cross to be a symbol of the human condition. That kind of talk empties the cross of its power to shape us and to form us. Bonhoeffer, again, the cross is neither misfortune nor harsh fate. Instead, it is that suffering which comes from our allegiance to Jesus Christ alone. The cross is not random suffering, but necessary suffering. The cross is not suffering that stems from natural existence. It is suffering that comes from being Christian. When Christ calls a man, he bids him, come and die. Take up your cross and follow me. And the crosses that we are called to bear as we follow Christ are self-denial, repentance, radical nonconformity, persecution, maybe even martyrdom. Jesus died on a cross to save us from our sins. And all but one of the apostles died for the name of Jesus. The only one who did it was John. It's because he was so old and decrepit after living in a penal colony for preaching the gospel, they finally just said, what harm can he do? Let him go. But every other disciple died in a horrific way for the gospel. Peter was crucified. Did you know that? Upside down. Because he refused to die in the exact same way as his Lord out of fear that he would dishonor Jesus that way. So also Andrew, the apostle Andrew, was crucified sideways for the similar reasons as Peter. And that's why the X in the Scottish flag is sometimes called St. Andrew's Cross. Not an upright, but a sideways cross. Every time that people mock you, exclude you, dishonor you, persecute you, deprive you of life, liberty, or property because you are a Christian, that is the cross you are called to bear. The cross is painful, yes. It is shameful, absolutely. It's meant to be. It is for us and it was for Jesus. And yet Jesus willingly went to the cross for us in our salvation. Hebrews 12 says that for the joy set before him, that joy being our rescue, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Christ died and lives again for us. And now he calls us to die for him. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus says elsewhere, if anyone denies me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven. But if anyone confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father in heaven. Anything less than that is satanic. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the cross. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the wisdom of God. It is life and salvation. In the name of Jesus, amen.